Okay, let's open to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1 once again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Once again, in John chapter 10, now we have a summing up, if you will, of those things that have transpired in the previous chapters. And of course, as we've pointed out, the sheepfold here is Israel, or Judaism, that false religion that the Jews had erected on top of the Old Covenant. And those are the robbers and thieves that Jesus is talking about. And we see how he was treated of them in chapter 8 and chapter 9. And we see now that Israel is ripe for judgment. The nation is rejecting him. And yet within that nation, there are still his sheep. Now, in verse number 1, once again, Jesus repeats verily twice because what he's about to say is of utmost importance. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. Now, last time we got together, we were talking about the porter here. The porter is the doorkeeper. That word means a watcher or a doorkeeper. And we pointed out that that doorkeeper could be John the Baptist. It's the Holy Spirit, of course. But the Holy Spirit working through John the Baptist now introduces the Lord Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel. And we talked about the fact that he called his own sheep by name, and the sheep hear his voice. Well, let's pick that up for this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 9. The sheep, his sheep, hear his voice. Let's look at some examples of that, because this is what the Lord is alluding to here. Matthew Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 9. And Jesus passed forth from thence. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in his house, in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and the disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto the disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So here we see that the sheep hear his voice, and they follow him. Well, here's one of the sheep. Now, Matthew, of course, is a Jew, and he's been raised in the religion of Judaism. However, he's a shill for the Romans, a tax collector. And Jesus walks by when he's sitting at the receipt of custom, where he's actually doing his very business, and says simply, Follow me. And the scripture in verse number 9 says, And he arose and followed him, just left his tax collecting business right where it was. Well, it's clear that he's had a great epiphany here to be able to do that and to want to do that willingly. He does. Well, it's not strange then. In verse number 10, we see that Matthew now has made a feast, and he's invited the Lord Jesus and other publicans because he wants the other publicans and his friends to also hear the voice. So, in verse number 10, the scripture says, Jesus sat his meat in his house. Behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and the disciples. Well, now the Pharisees are going to find fault with that, just like they do in John chapter 8 and John chapter 9. So when the Pharisees see it, they said unto his disciples, kind of interesting, they didn't say it to him, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Do you suppose it's by this point that maybe they didn't really want to expose themselves to what he might say? Well, he hears it anyway, in verse number 12, But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Well, what did we learn concerning this very thing that he said here in John chapter 8 and John chapter 9? Who do you think he's talking about when he says, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick? Now, of course, he's speaking to the Pharisees that made this remark to his disciples. Why is your master sitting and eating with publicans and sinners, the lowest form of life in the economy of Judaism? What do you think he meant? Because they knew what he meant.
You know, once again, Christ is speaking in two different languages. I mean, he's speaking in the human language, but he's also speaking in the spiritual language. So he's saying those that are whole don't need me, but the truth is everybody needs me.
That's true.
So then you have to look at the spiritual aspect, and those that are sick are those that recognize their sin, those that understand that they need something more.
Okay. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician. Do you think he's speaking tongue-in-cheek?
Yes.
So what's he saying about the Pharisees?
You guys think
you think that you're righteous, but you're not righteous. And what does he say over and over in John chapter 8 and John chapter 9? Isn't it the very same thing? Yes. And verse number 13, he goes on to say, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Well, now he's drawn it right out into the open. What do you think he means by the phrase, "Go ye and learn what that meaneth"? Yes, he's telling them to search the Scriptures. The Scriptures make it abundantly clear that the human race is fallen and that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, though those words won't be written for some length of time. But the Old Testament says it very clearly, doesn't it? Both in statement and in example. "But go ye and learn what that meaneth." Well, what meaneth? "I will have mercy and not sacrifice." Does the Old Testament have something to say about the fact that the Lord will have mercy and not sacrifice? What does he mean by that?
It's going to be through trusting in him rather than the law.
Yeah, that's exactly what he's saying here. "I'll have mercy and not sacrifice," because the religion of Judaism believed what? That by their sacrifices they were made righteous? No. They weren't made righteous because they're still sinners. All those years of sacrifice, and they're still wicked and depraved. So Jesus tells them to go and see what that means. "I'll have mercy and not sacrifice." Why are they still alive? Because he had mercy. Let's press on. So Matthew hears his voice. How about Luke chapter 19? Let's look at another example. Luke chapter 19. Let's do a little bit more reading here. Here's another sheep that hears his voice, and strangely enough, it's another publican. How do you suppose that Zacchaeus grew up, religiously speaking? He grew up in the religion of Judaism. Let's just start in verse number 1. "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho." Well, that's an interesting place for this scene to take place. "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich." Not just a publican, but the chief. Verse 3. "And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus." Why, here we find him calling his sheep by name. "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, if only we could figure out who they are, that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Well, we find they once again in this passage of Scripture, and who do you suppose they are? The same bunch that we meet in John chapter 8 and John chapter 9. But it's interesting that this time he calls Zacchaeus by his name. And isn't it interesting that this transpires in Jericho? That should arouse all sorts of imagery in our minds. Now, what do we see about Zacchaeus here before he sees the Lord come and call him by name?
Well, he wanted to see who he was.
Yes. Do you think that that was an open-minded curiosity? Do you suppose that Zacchaeus had heard stories about Jesus already, since we're already in the 19th chapter of the Synoptic Gospel of Luke? And yet he's still curious. He wants to see who he is. And then he hears the voice of the shepherd. Do you think everything changes when he hears the voice? Do you think it's gone beyond curiosity at this point?
Especially when he called him by name.
Of course.
Whoa.
He called him by name, absolutely. Did he hear his voice? And what does the Lord have to say in verse number 9 concerning this matter? This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Now, why would the Lord have said that? He also is a son of Abraham.
He's taking Jesus by faith.
He is, but Jesus is saying this about Zacchaeus.
Right.
Okay, but it seems like there's a different thrust here. This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. Do you think he said this for Zacchaeus' benefit, or maybe someone else? Sure. Because they would have regarded Zacchaeus in what manner?
As one of them?
Yeah. He was the offscouring of Israel, the lowest of the low. Now we have not just a publican, but here we have the chief of the publicans, and he's grown very rich out of this lucrative business of tax farming. And Jesus says, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. And of course he's prefacing this for the remark that he is to make next in verse number 10. Let's just read that. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, the question arises, what was lost? What would the Pharisees have said about that? No. We're not lost. We don't need mercy. We have sacrifice.
But by telling them that Zacchaeus was of Abraham.
Yes, what is he saying about all the children of Abraham?
They're lost.
They're sinners. See how the Lord is so patient? Precept upon precept. Yes.
What is the imagery of Jericho here that you're saying?
Well, what took place when the children of Israel came into the land?
It fell.
Yes. And there was somebody within those walls that goes on to loom really large in the history of Israel.
I mean, I remember...
Pardon? No, maybe not the two men that went in, but maybe someone that came out. Oh, Rahab. I believe her name was Rahab. Who did she become? She's in the line of Christ. She's part of the scarlet thread, as they say, that runs through the Bible. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Don't you suppose that should have triggered off some thinking on the part of some people? You have a Gentile harlot in the very bloodline of Christ. Wow. What should that have reminded the children of Israel of? We are all sinners. But what did Rahab find? Did she not find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Did he not have mercy and not sacrifice? Sure. The Lord has something like that to say about the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. Your mother was such and such. Matthew chapter 4. Let's look at one more example. Matthew chapter 4. Let's start at number 18, verse number 18. Well, he's not in Jericho now. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Well, this is getting interesting now, isn't it? His sheep hear his voice. Well, one of these sheep here just happens to be named John, one of the sons of thunder. Where does he figure into all this? Oh, you mean like maybe he's the one that has recorded for us John chapter 8 and John chapter 9 and John chapter 10 and maybe he knows more about this story than, say, an outside bystander looking in? He knows what happened to him. He knows what happened to his brother. He knows how Peter and Andrew ended up leaving everything and following Jesus. That's interesting, is it not? And then, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Put a capstone on this. Hebrews chapter 13. And let's look at verse number 10. Now, the book of Hebrews is written to?
The Hebrews.
Yes. Yes, but the Hebrews in general, in particular those that were standing in the Valley of Decision. And in verse number 10 we read, We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. He leadeth them out. Remember that from what we just read from John chapter 3? He leadeth them out. The sheep hear his voice, and as a result of that, they follow him. And as they follow him, he leadeth them out. Well, what's he leading them out of? Yes, but more than that. More than that, in verse number 10, once again, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Well, who serves the tabernacle? Not just the priests, but yeah, all in Judaism, they serve the tabernacle. Judaism. Verse number 10, we have an altar. Well, what is the altar that Paul is pointing out here to the Israelites, the Hebrews, that they have a right to eat? But those that serve the tabernacle have no right to eat.
The Lord's table?
Well, yes, it could be the Lord's table. Let's carry this into verse number 11. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. What does this allude to? Verse number 11. Pardon? No, it's something to do with Judaism. Because he's talking about the two altars. In verse number 10, we, believers, have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serves the tabernacle, that altar.
They're doing the sacrificing, they're atoning.
Okay, but in verse number 11, what particular thing does that allude to? For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Is he speaking about some particular thing that has to do with the altar of Judaism?
That takes blood, that Jesus is our sacrifice?
That's true, but he's talking about some specific part of Judaism. Hint, think the Day of Atonement.
Mm-hmm. The high priest goes in.
Exactly. Do you think he's alluding to the Day of Atonement here? What is atonement?
It's a covering for sin.
Yes.
It doesn't take
it. It isn't a covering. At one meant. The word was coined by a Bible translator. Let's follow it a little bit further. For the bodies of those beasts, he's talking about the bodies now, of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary only by the high priest and for sin, those bodies, what did they do with the bodies of the beasts that had their blood shed? They were burned outside the camp. If you go back and study the Day of Atonement, you will see that that's precisely what happens. After the blood is shed, we have the lot for the Lord, and that one was sacrificed, and then the scapegoat was set into the wilderness. But what happened to the bodies after the blood was shed? The bodies were taken out of the camp and burned. Does that make sense? Okay, let's see what the author of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit, is making out of this. Verse number 12, wherefore? Now, when you see a wherefore, what's the first thing you should start thinking? Exactly. He's going to connect this with something. The fact that the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest, and for sin, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, and that blood was to be sprinkled on the mercy seat, but what happened to the bodies? They were taken outside the camp and burned. Verse number 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify or set apart the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Calvary, Golgotha was outside the city gates. So somebody's going to say, well, how did his blood get to the altar then?
In this case, the cross was the altar.
Pardon?
In this case, the cross was the altar.
That's where the body was sacrificed.
But the
and who's the high priest? And where was the blood offered? Because isn't that what the author of Hebrews is alluding to? This is what the Day of Atonement actually pictured. Here's the actualization of it. I'll have mercy and not your sacrifice. Well, what altar was the blood offered on? And who offered it?
Jesus? Are you talking about Jesus?
I am indeed.
He's offering his own blood.
Where does he offer it?
To the Son of God.
Where?
In heaven.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. And who's the high priest?
He is.
He is. This is what the Day of Atonement was a picture of. Well, the author of Hebrews is bringing this out here. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate, but where did he offer his blood? What did he say to Mary when she saw him immediately after the resurrection?
Don't touch me.
Exactly. And what was the tabernacle on the earth a pattern of? The real one that was in heaven. Imagine that.
Can I ask a question?
Yes, of course.
So does that mean, I remember back in my mind of learning or being taught that our new bodies would be flesh and bone, like Christ's body. That he has now has no blood. It's glorified. Is that just a theory?
It's speculation. Yes, we don't know that. But what we do know is our resurrection bodies can violate all the laws of nature. Mm-hmm. Yes, they're not like the present bodies that we have. We do know that. But now, the main point. Verse number 13. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Let us. Who's the us here? Looking again at the top of the page. The Hebrews. My sheep know my voice. I call them by name. And they follow me. Follow him where? Do you suppose that Matthew remained a member in good standing of the Jerusalem synagogue? What do you suppose happened to him? Of course, we already learned that in the story of the man that was born blind, anybody that trusted Jesus, what did they do with them? They put them out of the synagogue.
They churched them.
Yes, pretty much. Absolutely. So, what is the author of Hebrews saying in verse number 13? Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp. What camp? Yes. Yes. Quite the thing. He leadeth them out. Let's go back to our scripture in John chapter 10 once again. Refind our place. Let's read this again now in light of the other scriptures that we've compared it to. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verse number 1, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, who do you suppose he's talking about here, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Well, who's climbed into the sheepfold that's a thief and a robber?
The scribes,
the Pharisees. Do you suppose now he's kind of summing up what's happened in John chapter 8 and John chapter 9? This is who you're looking at. The thieves and robbers. Verse number 2. But there is a legitimate shepherd. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Well, who's the door here? Who introduced the shepherd to the sheep? John the Baptist, and of course, he's anointed with the Holy Spirit from the womb. Verse number 3, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. Well, now we know where he leads them out of. Let's move on to verse number 4 then. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. All his own. There should be great comfort in this. How do you suppose it is that Jesus walks by Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom and says, follow me? And Matthew just drops everything and begins to follow him. Was he just listening to the audible articulation of the words, follow me? Or is there something else involved?
There's someone else.
Of course there is. Absolutely, because he's also said to the scribes and Pharisees, follow me, hasn't he? Of course. This is his repeated plea.
But Matthew's name is in the book of the Lamb from the very beginning.
So yes, of course. Mm-hmm. That's true. Look at verse number 4 again. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. What does this suggest concerning his own sheep? In verse number 3, they're called his own sheep. And in verse number 4, we see the same term, his own sheep.
Does it mean that Calvin was right and they didn't have a choice?
No, it doesn't mean that at all. Because do you think Matthew had a choice? Do you think that the chief priests and scribes had a choice Were they to exercise their human responsibility? Yes. Is grace irresistible?
Yes, it is.
Why, we seem to have Calvinists and Arminians amongst us.
Look at the world today. The people out there, they don't want to hear his name.
Well,
they're resisting it.
Well,
okay.
One of those people.
I said irresistible.
Oh, irresistible.
Yes.
Well.
Is grace irresistible? Can it be resisted?
Yes.
Of course.
We have.
Of course.
Will, not a free will.
Doesn't the scripture say that whosoever will? Can you find a place in the scripture where God overthrows the will of human beings and makes them into robots?
But the thing is, God is omniscient. He knows.
Of course, that's true.
He knows who.
But can you leave out human responsibility? That's the question. Could Matthew have said, "Nah, I got a good racket going here"?
Yeah, he could have.
What did the chief priest say? He said, "No, I have a good racket going here." Of course.
I just brought that up because I had a conversation with Calvinists this week.
Oh, they're everywhere.
And I know what they would do with verses like this.
They're just like Wolfman Jack. They're everywhere.
Wolf sheep.
Okay. My sheep hear my voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out, and he goes before them, and they follow him because they know his voice. Do you think that means all of the sheep? Or did he go into the sheepfold only to find some of the sheep? In other words, perhaps the shepherd made a mistake. Getting back to your Calvinist, sort of. That's a question to ponder, isn't it? Maybe we should again compare Scripture with Scripture, but we'll have to do that next time. Let's pray.